We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. You know, I don't care what's going on in life. I love being able to just close my eyes, lift my hands, and just walk into the presence of God. Amen. You know, different things will all try to come distract you in the week, you know, situations that come up. And, you know, the last week or so, my wife and my daughter and myself, we were dealing with some sickness. And for me, it just drives me nuts because I preach so much against sickness and I preach healing and how we easily overcome the devil. And you know, it doesn't make me mad at God when I get sick. I know it's not from God. I know that somewhere in my life that I've missed it, you know. And that's one thing that the devil tries to do. And when he attacks, and even with an area of sickness, like if you get sick or something, it has a tendency to want to bring your faith down. It has a tendency to make you just want to become even lazier in your faith. And I just it just felt so good tonight being here and just lifting my hands and being in the presence of God. And it makes me want to fight even harder the fight of faith. Amen. You know, it makes me want to figure out how I can be even tougher in the faith so that next time sickness tries to come around, it won't get the best of me. Amen? Hallelujah. Sickness is never God's fault. It's always somewhere on earth where something on earth has happened that has caused us to be sick, whether it's sin, whether it's lack of faith, whether it's, you know, just an attack from the enemy. Something has happened, and it's our job to figure out what that is and get rid of it. And sometimes that can be a challenge, but I'm up for the challenge. And flu, next time you try coming back, I'm going to kick you right in the face. Stupid flu spirit or cold spirit or whatever it is. All right, last week we talked about Jesus in the wilderness, and we started this series on the life of Jesus, and so we're going to pick up right where we left off from last week. Last week, I don't know if we read from Matthew chapter 4 or Luke 4. They're both the same, but we're going to continue in Luke 4 tonight, starting in verse 14, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. You know what's funny about Luke? If you ask someone who Jesus' disciples were, they first start off with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's funny because Luke wasn't one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a physician. He was a convert from Paul's ministry. So not that has anything to do with tonight's message, but I figured since we're in Luke and you're turning there, I'd just let you know. All right. Sound man, are you coming down to join us? All right, good. Your lovely wife here will be lonely without you, so. All right, Luke chapter 4. By the way, this past Sunday was totally awesome. We, you know, I mean, it was so fantastic for us to even hear all the testimonies from everybody, you know, from everybody that went to Florida and from Ginny and my Aunt Renee and just what God's doing here. And it was just awesome. I mean, I don't know if it was just me, but when the time said it was like 12:40 and we were just starting to pray for people, it didn't feel like it was that late for me. It felt like we were just getting started. I don't know if that had to do with the time change or what, but man, I was just enjoying myself listening to everybody sharing what God's doing. Was I alone in that, or do you guys thought the same thing? Yeah, it was good. It was awesome. And, you know, we're super excited about everything that God is going to continue to do here. And, you know, we had close to $20,000 come in this past Sunday in the offering. So that means that we'll easily have enough to do the make a down payment on the building that we're going to purchase. And now basically I'm just looking into basically all of our options so we make the best decision concerning the building. But it's just totally awesome when, you know, people are on board and you know what God is doing here at the church, and it's going to be awesome. So we're really excited. I'll share that this Sunday with everybody that's there too, because I mean we're probably all going to have to do a happy dance next Sunday or something just to celebrate. All right. For those of you that are late joining us, we're in Luke 4. I don't think she got the joke. She was in kids' church. I was picking on you. I said, for those of you that are late joining us, but I knew you were in kids' church. I was just joking. All right. Luke chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14, picking up from where we left off. Then, all right, so if you remember last week, it was Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Then he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. He kicked the crap out of Satan. Satan left him defeated, and now this is where we pick up. In verse 14, it says, Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. You know, this chapter is just packed full of good stuff, and I'm going to try and get through as much of it as I can tonight. But I just, you know, when you read the Gospels, if you just, one thing that you have to do, and honestly with anything that you're reading in the Bible, put yourself in that story. Put yourself in that situation. Walk with Jesus. Like, figure out, you know, where he is. He's in the synagogue, like, and he's in Nazareth. He's in, like, these, you know, wilderness. Try and envision what it was actually like that he was going for. I mean, you know, because you could read over the detail, like, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and didn't eat, and you're like, yeah, well, I mean, that's Jesus. No big deal for him. I mean, that's a big deal for anybody not to eat for 40 days out in the wilderness. I mean, not eating 40 days at home on your couch is a big deal. So to be out in the wilderness on your own. So, I mean, if you can just imagine how hungry he must have been. So here he comes from the wilderness. He's just defeated the tempter. And it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news went out throughout all the surrounding region. So he comes from this time of testing and this time that he was out in the wilderness praying and spending time with God, and now he's in the power of the Spirit. You see, Jesus, as I said last week, he didn't do miracles before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't a little kid in the bathtub dividing it in half and walking on dry land. He actually had to do everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and I love that because you and I, we have this, you think that was funny? I shared it last week. Were you not here? It's just funnier this week? Okay, all right. Sometimes it takes people a while to get it, you know? Sometimes you share it the second time and it's just as good, you know? Even better. All right. I'm glad you laughed at my jokes, even if no one else here did. So he returns in the power of the Spirit, and he returns in the power of the Spirit, and then it says that he started raising people from the dead, right? No, what does he do? It says he returns from the power of the Spirit. He went about all the through the surrounding region. And what did he do? Is anyone reading with me? He taught. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You know, I love that because I like to teach myself. And it lets, you know, it encourages me that the first thing that Jesus did after being baptized in the River Jordan, being filled with the Spirit, being tempted by the devil, he comes back and you know, it doesn't say that, you know, he went around, the first thing he did is started raising people from the dead and, you know, whatever. It says that he started teaching in their synagogues. You know, one thing that's interesting about teaching is that you can get some of, I feel like teaching is where your life can be, your mind gets renewed according to the Word of God, which changes your life. You know, there's something that happens like when, If you're not been like impacted by God and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, then sometimes like teaching can just go right over your head because who really cares? You know, like when I was a teenager, I didn't really care about teaching because I didn't even want to be in church. So you need that encounter with God where you fall in love with God and he just radically touches you and washes you from the inside out. But I had experienced that as a teenager, where I was filled with the Holy Spirit, in love with Jesus, just wanted to be in His presence as much as I could. But even though I had that experience, I wasn't able to fight back pain in my life until I started listening to good, solid teaching, faith teaching. Because teaching is what can train your mind. And I feel like what a lot of people are dealing with, a lot of the issues that people have, is it's wrong teaching, wrong thinking, wrong thought processes in their mind. And that's why, like in the New Testament, it talks about that we're fighting strongholds in our mind. We're taking captive every thought and bringing those vain arguments into subjection according to the Word of God. So we have to submerge ourselves in good teaching. I remember when I first got a hold of Brother Kenneth Hagin's series called ABCs of Faith, and it was, each sermon is probably about an hour long, and I think there was 9 sermons. I must have listened to those 9 sermons a total of 10 times each or more, and it's still to this day, I can almost quote the whole thing verbatim, and I still love to listen to it, and I still get stuff out of it, and because like it just, you have to renew your mind according to the Word of God. And listen to good, godly, Holy Spirit-led teaching. Amen? You know, there's nothing wrong with coming to a service where people get, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, they fall on the ground, they roll around and get healed or get a demon cast out of them or get set free from something. That's awesome. But there comes a time when that person, unless they start being taught the Word of God, unless they start being taught and having revelation from Jesus, they're never going to grow past a certain point. And that's why I think it says here that after Jesus returns in the power of the Holy Spirit, it says that He taught in their synagogues. You know, sometimes I think that we underestimate teaching and think of teaching as one of the lesser gifts because it's so much more exciting when you start preaching and spitting cotton and kicking the pulpit over and just like, you know, tearing the place upside down and having a good old time, right? Everybody's jumping up and down, shouting, hanging from the chandeliers. I mean, that's exciting. You know, that's fun. You know, an evangelistic sermon, or it's fun when, you know, like it's exciting to be in a service when miracles are taking place and, you know, the different ministry gifts that there are. And I think sometimes like teaching is like, I'm just a teacher. No, it's the first thing that Jesus did when He came back in the power of the Spirit is He taught people. We should never underestimate the power that is within teaching. I remember I got prayed for this one time, and the word was that you're not just going to teach anymore, but you're going to preach also. And I thought to myself, well, what's wrong with preach or teaching? Not that there was anything wrong with the word, because, you know, I needed a little, sometimes an extra, a little extra oomph, you know. Sometimes that preaching gets the point across a little bit better than, you know, just, you know, calmly dissecting the word. Anyway, moving on, but you understand that the power of teaching is really profound. All right, in verse 16 it says, so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. So He's in Nazareth, and there He sees Aunt Gertrude, and He sees Uncle Hank, and Grandpa Bill, and He's got all His family there, right? So He's in Nazareth where He's with all His homies, with all His people. You know, His homies not cool anymore. Is that why you're laughing at me? Look, I'm, huh? All right, all His bros. Yeah. His squad's with Him. So He's in Nazareth. He's cruising around with His squad and His bros. And all right, so you get it. You got to insert yourself into the situation where Jesus was. He's in His hometown of Nazareth. Everybody here where He's at knows who He is. This is Nazareth in Israel. Does anyone know how big Nazareth in Israel was back then? Probably not that big. That's about as good as an answer as I have. But but we know it wasn't a big city. It was a small fishing village. And so if He grew up there, every huh? What kind of village was it?
On the hill.
you know, it's not just bad when your parents are in your service, but it's bad when they correct you in the service, and it's persecution. Well, I thought that they were close to like the Red Sea or something, and that's. All right, let me turn to the back of the Bible here and look in the map section. I never really read that, but maybe I should read the map section a little more carefully. All right, I don't even remember. All right, so what did they do in Nazareth? Were they coal miners, the Nazareth experts over here? What were they doing out in the mountains? Oh, they had carpentry in Nazareth, huh? That was what they were known for. Table exporters, sheep herders, goat herders. They have olive groves. Who knows what they were doing out there? The point is they were a small village, and everybody knew everybody. And so, you know, Jesus being there was like, he's back with his squad, and everyone knows who he is. So you realize that's the situation that he's in. And it says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, I'm going to say this for the sake of anybody listening to the audio of this message, not for anybody here on a Wednesday night, but it says there that as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What does that mean in today's language? He went to church on Sunday. He went to church on Sunday as his custom was. You know, some people wonder, well, how often should I go to church? You know, the Bible doesn't say that you have to go to church on Sunday. No, but it does say that Jesus had a custom that he went to the Sabbath, that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, all right? So I feel like bare minimum, if you can't do more, whatever, minimum, Jesus is our standard, right? And I think that Jesus probably was in the synagogue a little more often, you know, than just on Sundays. But either way, bare minimum, Jesus following his example means you're going to church on the Sabbath, all right? Now, in America, we have Sunday church, all right? You want to be religious and be like, well, church is on Saturday, whatever. I don't care if you're, but you're having church, all right? Whether it's Sunday, whether it's Saturday, whatever. I don't care. Right, I'm not talking to you guys here. I'm talking to anybody on the audio, all right? Because you guys are here on a Wednesday night. You guys are doing, like, bonus material. All right. So he takes the as his custom was, he went up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Now, even though he's reading the scripture, he's reading it in fulfillment of himself. He's talking about himself. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, in the next verses here, or the next words, we'll see what he was anointed to do. But the point that I want to make about the anointing is that the anointing comes for you to do something. Let's go on. It says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So you see, he's anointed to do all of these things. The anointing comes to propel you to do something. It's to come to empower you, to equip you to do something. And the reason that I say this is because for a long time, I think people, you know, they read about Elijah, and then they read about Elisha, and how after Elijah was going to heaven on the flaming chariot, and, you know, he says, like, Elisha's thing is like, well, I want a double portion of the anointing that's on Elijah. Somehow, a bunch of Christians got it in their idea that there's this double portion of anointing. And so they just started doing whatever they could, going to revival services, maybe to get another portion of anointing. And the question is, like, well, what have you done with the first portion? Do you really deserve an extra portion of anointing? Because what have you actually done with the anointing that you've been given? The anointing comes for you to do something. The anointing, the Spirit of God comes upon you, and he fills you, he anoints you, and he equips you. There has to be a purpose. There has to be, once the Holy Spirit begins working in your life and he's baptized you and you're speaking in tongues and you're going to church, the thing that you need to figure out is, what has God anointed me to do? There will be something special, there will be something specific that God calls you to do. Maybe you're anointed to win people to Jesus. Maybe you're anointed to be in business. Maybe you're anointed to make lots of money to fund the end time harvest. Maybe you're anointed to teach children. Maybe you're anointed. The point is that there should be an anointing on your life, and that's what we need to find out. What has God anointed me to do? And the place where we find that is in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. So you want to figure out what your anointing is, you need to get into the Holy Spirit. You need to have the presence of God on the inside of you. All right, so Jesus here was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And as I've always said, the gospel is good news. So good news to a poor person is that you don't have to be poor anymore, right? So anybody that likes to believe that God wants you to be poor so that you can stay humble, well, they did not read the scriptures properly, because God specifically anointed Jesus to go out and tell the poor people good news. Good news, you're poor, but you're going to have to stay that way because God's humbling you. You're poor, but times are about to get a lot worse for you because that's my message to tell you. I'm anointed to tell you, poor people, that life just sucks sometimes and you just need to, like, just struggle through it. No, I mean, that is not good news if you're a poor person. Good news to a poor person is, you don't have to be poor anymore. You can be blessed. Those people that you've been seeing where you're like, man, I just wish that, like, I just had some food in my stomach, some clothes on my back, a nice house to live in. You can have that. That's good news to a poor person. You don't have to struggle in poverty anymore. That's good news to a poor person. Amen? Hallelujah. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, I've never really been brokenhearted, but I know I've broken a lot of ladies' hearts through my life. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't joke like that. So I was just trying to relate to, you know, what it'd be like to be brokenhearted, but I don't really know what that feels like. But if you're here with a broken heart and you know it, Jesus, He's here to heal that, all right? I don't have to know why your heart's broken or who broke it, but Jesus can heal that, all right? To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Now, I like the recovery of sight to the blind because I think there's different types of blind people. I think there's people that are blind physically, where their eyes actually can't be opened. And I believe that God has come to give them their physical sight back. But I actually think that there's other meanings that you could get out of that too. There could be someone that's spiritually blind, that they don't see the oppression that they're facing, the things that they're fighting. Like sometimes, you know, you talk to, you know, after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just like, man, this is the best thing ever. Why would anybody resist this? Why wouldn't everybody want this? Why would people be upset about laughter and joy in church? Like, you know, the first time you see it, like, you're like, man, that's a little weird. That's a little crazy, you know, because, like, you know, it's like we didn't grow up laughing in church. We went to church sad and we left sadder, right? That's the way church is supposed to be. So people resist laughter. They resist joy, anything out of the unusual. But I think that people are spiritually blind because they've been trained a certain way, and the devil likes to keep people blind. And you know, I even was writing today about how the devil tries to twist the word of God in a way to keep you blind to the truth. And you know, Paul even prayed in the Ephesian prayers that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. So our eyes need to be open to the Word of God. Our spiritual eyes need to be open. So I believe that there's the spiritual sight that needs to be restored. And then I also feel that the third way that God restores sight to the blind is some people have no vision for their life. They don't have a clue where they're going, but God, one of Jesus' purposes was to give sight to the blind, was to give vision to people that have no vision. Amen? To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what Jesus came to do. We are living in the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a good year to be alive. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, so verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. All right, so here's Jesus. Everybody knows who he is. They all know that he's the carpenter's son. They all know that he's just a nobody, really. And he's been coming to this synagogue for some time. It was his custom to do so. It was his custom to come in and then apparently to stand up and take the scroll and to read it. And so he stands up, he finds this, he reads this, and then he sits down real chill, and everybody is just like staring at him, glaring at him. They're like, what is this? What was that? What just happened? Because there was something very different about this man that just read this scroll to us than any other reading that we've ever heard in this place. And it says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, that's pretty awesome for him to say that. That's a pretty big statement to make, because you know, it's like, you know, I've known Jordan most of my life, and if Jordan walked in here, took the Bible, and he found like a prophecy about like, you know, something about someone that's very profound, and there's going to be this person that he's going to come, and he's going to set the captives free, he's going to give sight to the blind, he's all that, and I'm like, yeah, I've known Jordan my whole life, he's not that special, and he sits down, and everybody's staring at Jordan, and then he's like, that scripture's talking about me. You see what I mean? Like, I mean, like it was a big deal that he said that. And these people were all his homies. They were the people that knew him, right? They were his relatives and people that were well acquainted with who this guy was, that he was just nobody from Nazareth. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You see, their problem was that they were just relating to Jesus and the natural. They were like, yeah, we know this guy. This is Joseph's son. Who does he think he is? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha when heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. What does that mean? Jesus basically just insulted every single one of them. He was telling them, he's like, you guys are going to want me to, you know, show you something spectacular. And he is saying that a prophet is not accepted in his own town. So you guys aren't able to receive what God wants to do because, and then he gives these two examples. He says, Elijah was sent to a woman named Zarephath who was in the region of Sidon. She was not a Jew. Now, the example of Elijah and at the widow's house, that's a big example. Anyone knows that example. I mean, it's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible of provision. I'm sure all of these Jews were well acquainted with this story, and he points out, by the way, you guys might be forgetting, he wasn't even one of you. She wasn't one of you. She wasn't one of your people. And then again, points out that Elisha was sent to Naaman, who was a Syrian. So he's essentially really prophesying and saying that even though God sent his son to the Jews, you guys better be careful, because back then when God used a man of God, he used them to reach the unbelievers, the people that weren't even Jewish. And so I think these people recognize, and now they're pretty upset because, first off, who does Jesus think he is talking like this? Second of all, he's insulting us, saying that, yeah, the prophets, they didn't even come to our own people. They left our people and went and ministered to other people that weren't even Jewish. And then in verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. That's why they were angry. That's why they were filled with wrath. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Very successful first sermon, Jesus. Right? So Jesus, remember, he just comes out of the wilderness. He's in the power of the Spirit. So he's not just doing these things on his own. He's actually being led by the Holy Spirit. He's not there just intentionally trying to tick people off, but he's there and he starts ministering. And when he ministers, when he reads these scriptures and he ticks all these people off, the first thing, the first time he's preaching, the first time we have record of him sharing here in the synagogue, the very first sermon, they want to kill him. I mean, I know that my first sermon was pretty bad, but thankfully, glory to God, nobody after the service tried to kill me. Nobody said, Brother Jeremiah, that sermon sucks so bad, I'm here to waste you. And just like, you know, nobody was like after me. I know, I was kidding. But so his very first sermon, they were after him trying to kill him. And here's the thing. They take him out, and picture this. All right, so Jesus is in Nazareth. Apparently, it's a hill country, right? The Nazareth experts, they already clarified that. So they bring him out to the edge of town, and Jesus just says, all of these scriptures have been fulfilled in me, and this is what I'm here to do. And rather than rejoice, rather than say, thank Jesus, you're Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here, right? Like, rather than get excited and be like, could this really be our deliverer? Could this really be the guy that God sent to set us free? They just get so mad because they're like, we know this guy. Who does he think he is? How can he think that he's better than us? And so what do they want to do? They want to kill him. And here's the thing. This is human nature that when someone begins to rise above the pack, that everybody in the pack wants to pull that person back down. You know, I hope that, you know, we in our church have an environment where we don't try to pull people down, but where we try to like, hey, you just got a raise at your job? That's awesome. I'm praying that you get an extra raise. Hey, you just led 10 people to the Lord? I'm praying that you lead 100 people to the Lord. But what most people tend to do is when they see somebody succeeding in something, their first inclination isn't to be overjoyed and just cheerful and encouraging to them. Their first thing is to reflect on themselves and think, they're better than me. Right? Isn't that our tendency? I mean, I'm guilty of it myself, that when I see someone, you know, even to this day, like when I see a church that started about the same time as us, and they have more people coming, I have to check my heart, because my heart wants to tell me like, well, how is it that they're better than us? It's not about that. We should just be so thankful for them and be like, praise God, they're winning many souls. But our nature is that when someone starts rising up, we want to pull them back down, and that's exactly what they were trying to do here to Jesus. Now, the great thing, when you're serving God and you're doing what God's told you to do, no matter who tries to stop you, nobody can touch you. You see, they were a crowd. They were a mob of people. They were this, his squad turned on him. His homies, right? They weren't bros anymore. They were now just so angry with him. And they're there, and they're literally trying to push him off the cliff. And he must have went with them willingly to the edge of the cliff, at least, because when he wanted to, it says that he just walked right through their midst and left them. So he must have gone willingly to the edge of the cliff, and they probably were thinking, and the devil, you can just imagine, like, the demonic force that he's getting excited, like, devil's there thinking like, man, we're going to kill Jesus. We're going to kill the Son of God before he ever actually even does anything profound. The first attempt to kill Jesus was after his first sermon. So here he is, and they're about to push him off the cliff. And he walks right through their midst. Can't touch him. And that's the thing. When God has a purpose for you, when God has called you to something, when God has put something on your heart to do, and you're in the divine will of God, and you're doing what he's called you to do, no attack from the enemy, no attack from a person can stop you or slow you down. You just walk right through the midst of that trial, walk right through the midst of that storm that's trying to stop you. Amen? Thank you. Hallelujah. That excites me. Because it doesn't matter who on this earth will try and stop you. If you're doing what God's called you to do, you have our Heavenly Father, you have angels, you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus making intercession for you. They're all protecting you. They're there to protect you and to watch over you. Amen? All right. Verse 31, going on. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. You see, these guys were used to religious humdrum. They were used to people just droning on and like going through the traditions and like, all right, you have to, you know, wash your hand in this pot three times and then, you know, dip your toes into this pot three times. You know, the Jews, they have like all these ceremonies about washing your hands and feet and like, you know, whatever. They're into all that stuff. Am I correct on that? All right, thank you. It's been confirmed. So they have all these traditions on this stuff. And here comes Jesus, and he's not talking about like the doctrine of the three-pot hand washing. He's talking about how you can be set free and how I'm going to heal the brokenhearted and how I'm going to restore sight to the blind. And when he starts reading the scripture, he's talking with power and authority. You see, when someone is full of the Holy Ghost and they're preaching from the Word, there is an authority there. Someone that there's a difference between somebody that has religious ideas and thoughts about things and, you know, will just get up and talk about how they had a crappy week and you know, talk about like a nice story that they heard about like a kid helping their neighbor's dog or something like that. You know, I know that sounds silly to some people, but in reality, that's really what happens in some churches. Where actually in whole denominations where you get up and like there might be a scripture read, but you have no clue what it was about, and then they just go on talking about their story. You stand up, you sing a song, and you sit down, and then you repeat a prayer after someone, and there's no actual spirit, there's no life, there's no life-changing power there. So that's essentially what was the culture, and then Jesus stands up and he's preaching with authority, and people are like, it says the people were astonished. There was like, there is something different about this man, Jesus. And it's no different than today than when someone stands up and they've been filled with the life-giving power of Jesus on the inside of them and they begin to proclaim about Jesus in his life. Amen? So it's our goal to be so full of Jesus that when we stand up to preach, when we stand up in Walmart and we're going to share the gospel with somebody, when we're talking to anybody, that when we talk, people will be astonished because they hear the authority of Jesus on the inside of them. That's why when we pray for somebody, I know like sometimes you can just, you know, quietly pray for them and like, Lord, just bless this person, whatever. But other times, like you take authority and you pray, in Jesus' name, I command this sickness to go. In Jesus' name, I command this attack to end, whatever is. You take authority because Jesus had authority over those situations. And Jesus is living in me. And Jesus is living in you. So when Jesus, when he talked as someone having authority, not as someone having like just some weak, wimpy attitude like, yeah, you know, sometimes life's just hard. You know, I never promised you all it's going to be easy. You know, Like, no, when he talked, he spoke with authority. So when we talk, we should talk with authority. Hallelujah. And people will be astonished because they're used to the religious humdrum. They're used to just some guy droning on, maybe even in a language they don't even understand. For centuries, the churches were preaching in Latin when no one spoke Latin. Like, what's the point? Where's the edification in that? Imagine if you guys didn't understand a single word that I said here tonight. In nomine Patri, Spiritus Sancti, et Filii, Amen. You know, I mean, like, and you guys are just like, wow, that was really nice. That was great. Let's go home. That was good, but let's go. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. There's two kinds of demons that exist. There's clean demons and unclean ones. Clean ones have done their laundry, unclean ones haven't. All right. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, obviously, this is the demon talking through the man. Now, what I really like here is that Jesus, he does not engage this demon in friendly conversation and try to gain information about what the demons and the devil's tactics are and how they're going to try and kill Jesus. He doesn't interrogate the demon and ask him, like, you know, like, who your relatives are and what your plans are and what have you been doing to this guy. It says that, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." He says, "Shut up and come out of him." There's people out there that want to have like some weird frou-frou religious experience, and they end up communicating with demons, and it's real stuff, because like you see here that this guy starts freaking out because he's in the presence of Jesus. And when demons come around the presence of Jesus, they'll freak out. That's why sometimes you'll see in a service, if the presence of God is touching people, that certain people, they'll start getting uncomfortable. They'll stand up, they'll go to the bathroom, they'll come back to their seat, go to a different seat, go to the bathroom again, go back to the different seat. They freak out when the Holy Spirit's moving, because the demons, they can't handle that on the inside of them, and they need to be cast out of them. But he tells them to be quiet. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. But it says there that the demon threw the guy in their midst. You see, demons, they have power, and their power is only to hurt you. They want, their end goal is to destroy you. And people open doors to the demonic, and unknowingly or knowingly, they invite them in. And those demons then are just there to torment them. But all we have to do, like Jesus did, if there's ever a situation where there's a demon, you say, "Shut your mouth. Come out in Jesus' name." We take authority over it. You know, we don't have to get like, brown paper bags, barf bags, so you can puke your demon into the bag and, you know, take it home with you and put it in a jar of ectoplasm in your basement so you can keep it and be like, "Yeah, that was a foul, unclean spirit right there. He was a dirty bugger when he came out, you know, and I've been keeping close eye on him. He's not going anywhere." You know, like, no, I mean, like, I mean, obviously I'm joking a little bit, but people get weird about this kind of stuff. So he rebuked him, and the demon came out. It's not like a conversation. It's not like, you know, this long process. You don't do procedures. You don't have to, like, do sessions. It's out in Jesus' name. Then they were all amazed, spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report went out into every place in the surrounding region. You see, when Jesus spoke, he spoke as one having authority over the demons. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when Jesus spoke yesterday, when he spoke 2,000 years ago to demons, he still has the same authority over demons today when we use the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now then Jesus, he goes to Peter's mother-in-law. After he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Peter's mother-in-law. And you know, that Jesus was a very gracious man to heal somebody's mother-in-law. But then what I like here is because like scriptures, they make it so hard for religious people to actually believe in religion. That, I think, is the key. That was the key to preaching in a different language, was because that's the only way you get people to believe you, because they don't understand what you're saying. And you can just tell them what to do. You manipulate them. Because here it says, but Simon's wife's mother, which means Simon had a what? A wife, right? But how could the very first pope have a wife? Doesn't he know that you're not supposed to be married when you're the pope? You see what I mean? Like, there's so much hypocrisy in religion. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can't have a wife's mother without having a wife, correct? I mean, there's no way about that. So, I mean, either Peter was living a life of sin by being married, or some churches just are really messed up with what they're believing. And it's because they don't actually believe the Bible. They believe that he said this and she said that. But no, we're to believe the word of God, and we're to believe in Jesus. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So Simon, Peter's wife, she had a really high fever. And thank God that God cares so much about us that even when you have a fever, he can cast it right off of you. And a high fever can be very dangerous. So this was really awesome that he just goes over and he rebukes the fever and that left her. And when Jesus heals somebody, it's not like she just had to like recover for, you know, days and be like, you know, hopefully one day I'll be well enough again that I can serve the Lord. No, she got healed and she stood up and immediately began serving Jesus. Amen? That's the way it should be. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, real quick, let's just try and get through the last of this chapter, and then we'll pick up next week. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them out to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. All right, you guys hear that? And when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick that were with them, or with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them. You know, sometimes we don't lay hands on everybody here. Sometimes Jesus didn't lay hands on people. But sometimes we do. And sometimes people wonder, why do you got to lay hands on everybody? Well, because sometimes Jesus did. Right? Sometimes we just do what Jesus did. Do I need to have a better reason than that? Then Jesus did it. No, right? I mean, like, hey, I want to be like Jesus, so let me lay hands on everybody. Thank you. Frog, come out of my throat in Jesus' name. It's a frog in my throat, you know? I didn't have coffee today, but somehow I'm all wired. All right, so he healed everybody, and demons came out of many crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," and he rebuking them did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So all these sick people come out with various diseases, and they all got healed. He laid hands on them, and they all got healed. There was no disease that was too powerful for Jesus. There was no disease where Jesus was like, man, this looks really bad. I don't know if I can handle this one. No, every single disease and every single person that Jesus laid hands on got healed. And so if Jesus is on the inside of us, this is where our faith needs to be built. That when I lay hands on them, Jesus heals everybody. Jesus doesn't screw up when he prays for somebody. Jesus didn't screw up, so it's just a matter of me getting my believing with Jesus, which as I shared, like this past week, I wasn't feeling so well. My family, we weren't feeling so well. So somewhere along the line, my believing was not fully secure in Jesus. And so I'm working, I'm building myself up, edifying myself in the Word of God to believe Jesus. Because all I need to do when sickness comes, when attack comes, is get in the Word, is get is encourage myself in the faith to the point of where I can believe Jesus. Because when Jesus lays hands on everybody, various diseases, different kinds of situations, doesn't care where you're from, doesn't care what the problem is, when he lays hands on you, you will be free in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.